The scripture reading this morning is from Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed.
Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be with you guys. 2 weeks in a row. You know what that means? That means the leader guy's gone, you know? And, 2 weeks in a row. Things are a little different now when Pastor Jack goes on vacation, the way it used to be. I used to have to promise I wouldn't do anything crazy. Be like, hey, don't worry, I won't do anything crazy. And he would be like, uh-huh. And now I just say, hey, don't worry about everything. Everything's going to be fine. So that's kind of how it is. And you know, with Marge being, you know, cutting back on her hours and Sabrina being here, you know, it's a little different with that too, because, you know, Marge, she'd take care of us, Scott and I, and she would be like, you really shouldn't be doing that. And Sabrina's not really sure yet. And she's like, should you really be doing that? So, you know, things are a little different, but they're good nonetheless. So here's a picture this morning of what Scotty is leading the youth. They were praying in the parking lot before they left. So I don't know exactly how many there were, 25-ish, about 20 students and leaders are heading down to Tennessee, Kentucky. I know all the things. Details are my thing. I know they left because I saw them. Scott, his name's Scott, that's right. Scott he's leading them, and so we're going to pray over all of them right now and just all that they're going to experience in Kentucky. Yes, all right. Father, we come to you right now, Lord, and we thank you for everything that you do for us, and you provided a beautiful day for their ride down, so thank you for that. And we just we lift up Scott and all the leaders. Father, we pray for strength over them. We pray for them to just be just wonderful guides, wonderful lights to the youth. And we lift up the youth to you. We pray that their eyes are open to experiences that they've never seen before, that they see the Holy Spirit at work like they've never seen before. Father, we lift up the people that they're going to be serving. We ask you to bless the giver and the receiver here, Lord. Bless those people that are in need. Just let them be open to the gospel too, and just bless their time. Keep them all safe, Lord, and be glorified by all means through all this. This is all because of the work of your Son. Your Son is calls us, and we just want to be obedient, and we just thank you that Scott and Noah and the team are just on their way down there, Father, to do that, be the hands and feet. So watch over them, guide them, bless them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So the Fennells leave for vacation next Friday. So I won't see Scott for 2 weeks. Like, I really won't. And I don't know what to do, to be honest with you. I'm Jack. I won't see when I finally come back. It'll be 3 weeks, so I'll probably be taller the next time he sees me. So it's just really interesting. There is an already but not yet aspect to Scripture, and it sits in different realms within Scripture. So I'm going to give you an example right now. Our brother Paul. Paul says that we are saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. So there's the already, so we're saved, we're being saved, and the not yet will be saved. So in Ephesians 2:8, Paul tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Okay, so we've been saved. The moment that we put our faith in Christ is our Lord and Savior, the forgiver of our sins, we're saved. He also tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly for those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we're being saved, and that's the sanctification process. So every day we're trying to be more and more like Jesus. You know, we're already saved, but we're actually in the act of being saved through the sanctification process. So again, every day I try not to drive like I want to drive on Route 19. So I'm being saved through that. And then in Romans 5:9, Paul tells us this. He says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath. So there's this future aspect of salvation. Okay, so we will be saved. So when we put our faith in Christ, like I said, we're saved. But the moment that judgment happens, that salvation will be, like the exclamation point happens at that point. We will be saved. The final wrapping up of everything, we will be saved. So there's the current, like I said, we're saved. Every day we try to act like Jesus, try to be more and more like Jesus, try to love more. We're being saved. And then at the end, the final, when books are opened, when judgment happens, those of us who have put our faith in Christ, we will be saved at that moment. We're actually saved. It's the final consummation. It all gets wrapped up at that moment. And that already but not yet aspect, it permeates through Scripture in other aspects too. And that's kind of where I want to go this morning, is to talk about an already but not yet aspect of Jesus. Because I've been wrestling with something for a long time. I've wrestled with this for a decade at least. And unfortunately, right now I have a microphone, and this wrestling that I've been going through, you have to endure. So God bless you. So what I'm sharing with you, I'm not trying to convince anybody. I'm not trying to convince you about anything. And my goal is just to glorify our triune God. Maybe convict you a little bit, maybe, because that's what we should do. But definitely comfort at the same time. That's what I want to do. So we celebrate Christmas. Celebrate Christmas every year. And this is where we all participate in this part of the sermon. What day do we celebrate Christmas on? The 25th of every year we celebrate Christmas. Okay, and we should celebrate Christmas. Christmas is super important. It's the day that we recognize that Jesus came into the world. Extremely important. I love Christmas. We need to celebrate that. But biblically, from the Bible, I don't think you can find December 25th in the Bible anywhere. I don't think you can break the Bible down or look through the Scripture and say, okay, pinpoint December 25th, okay? I'm not taking anything away from the day. Needed. Love it. We must do it. But I don't think you can find it in the Bible. I double dog dare you to actually show that to me. Easter. We celebrate Easter every year, okay? Trick question. What day is Easter on? It's a moving target, right? There's times like you'll be like, there'll be, you know, snow on the ground, and you're like, Easter came early this year. or it'll be 80 degrees, and you're like, wow, it's a late Easter this year. And it's a moving target. Unlike Christmas, it's a moving target. And the way that we get Easter is we slam the Hebrew calendar up against the Gregorian calendar, and we put them over, and we see, when is Passover? Passover is based off of the moon. It's it moves all the time because the earth moves and the moon moves, and therefore that's a moving target. So we celebrate Easter or Resurrection Day the first Sunday after the Passover. And like I said, every year that's going to change. But we recognize the day. We absolutely recognize that day. Why? Because it is so important. Like the resurrection, Paul tells us, if it wasn't for the resurrection, our preaching is in vain, our faith is in vain. There's no reason to have a faith if there is no resurrection. So it's important. It's extremely important that we celebrate Christmas. It's extremely important that we celebrate Easter. But I feel that it's equally as important to celebrate the ascension. I think it's equally as important that we recognize when our Lord and Savior returned to heaven, walked into heaven, went home, if you will. And the Bible talks about that. The Bible talks about what happened when he returned. And we get to look at it in two angles. It's pretty cool, actually. I think that we don't give it proper reverence. We don't give God the proper reverence. We don't give our Savior the proper reverence when he sits down at the right hand of the Father. And I say we, I mean the church. And I don't mean just Waterdam. I mean the church in general. We typically don't talk about it because it's kind of weird. It's a weird thing to talk about. It's almost like the Holy Spirit, okay? We love to talk about God and his creation and decreeing and all that God is, his majesty, his holiness, and he is. And we love to talk about Jesus because of what he's done for us. He's God, and he died on the cross for us. But we're kind of afraid of the Holy Spirit from time to time. And there's a pendulum, okay? So it makes sense in a way because you can abuse the Holy Spirit, okay? You can swing it one way where you just abuse the things that you will attribute to the Holy Spirit. You will say that there's things that are going on and attribute to the Holy Spirit, and it's really not, okay? And then when the pendulum swings the other way, there's just a complete, you just ignore him. You ignore who he is. You ignore what he's done. You ignore the fact that he's living inside us. So you have this place where we should be, in a healthy place, where you're right in the middle where the Holy Spirit is. He lives. He's God. He's illuminating everything. Francis Chan has a great book called Forgotten God, and it's about the Holy Spirit. And he opens our eyes to who the Holy Spirit is. It's a great book. But in the same way, I think that we neglect where Jesus is right now. We neglect what happened at the ascension, and we miss the importance of his heavenly inauguration. And we do that because we're very focused on his return, and we should be. His return is so important. But I think that there's times when we're so focused on his return that we forget how important his ascension was. And just because we weren't physically sitting in the throne room when it happened, when he returned, it doesn't mean that it didn't happen. And it doesn't negate the importance of his return. I long for Christ's return. I long for him to return. Some people will say, well, I want to do this before he returns, or I want to see my kid do this before Jesus returns. I love being around my wife. I love being around my kids. I love being around you. I want Jesus to return way more than I want to be around any of you people. Okay, my wife, I will love my wife so much better when he returns. I'm a horrible husband. I will be a great husband when he returns because I will love her the way I'm supposed to. I will be such a better parent with Christ here because all the sin will be gone. Like, when he returns, everything will be better. Like, the things that we love here are good, but they're not great. And when he returns, they will be so much better. I long for his return. But until that day comes, I want to celebrate all of him. I want to celebrate every aspect of him. I want to celebrate all that he accomplished. And those songs that we sang this morning were great. They were so worshipful. They pointed to him and his glory. And I want to give him all that glory. And I want to give him all that he deserves. And that includes where he's at right now. And that includes what happened when he got there. Like, something extraordinary happened when he got there. And I want to give him that. So let's look at God's word. Something new that Sabrina did with the bulletin. If you have a bulletin, on the back of the sermon notes is the scripture itself. So if you want to follow along, you can do that. And we're going to see how that goes. We're going to see how well that goes. So we're in Daniel 7, and we're in 9 through 14. But before we can go into 9 through 14, I got to give you a little background of what's going on here. It's important. So Daniel, he just got done seeing four beasts rising from the sea, okay? Each one worse than the other. And what the sea represents is the chaos of the world. So there is absolute chaos going on in the world. And from that chaos, beasts, kings, kingdoms are rising out of that. So chaos of the world. So we went and saw, she's not in here, Young Washington. Thank you, Jen. We went and saw Young Washington. I almost called it Frankenstein. We went and saw Young Washington yesterday. It's up there. It's bing, bing. But hold on. Young Washington, chaos. You got it, constantly. Our country was born out of chaos. And you saw it in this movie. Like, the United States, what becomes the United States is fighting both France and Britain at the same time in a weird way, and the Indians, like the Native Americans. It's crazy. So it's chaotic, constant. And in Daniel, what you see here in the beginning of chapter 7 are these four beasts who are rising out of the chaos. They're coming out of the sea. And theologians and historians will tell you that these are four specific kingdoms, people. They will argue over who they are specifically, but they were, according to Daniel, according to people, specific places, regions, kingdoms that are rising one after another, one worse than the other. So you have these horrific kingdoms who hate God. They cannot stand God. They stand for themselves, everything but God, that one's rising after another. And then you have these words of comfort that happen in Daniel 7. So you have just absolute chaos from these beasts. And then you have what Daniel wrote and what he saw, what God showed Daniel. He said, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. And what he's seeing is he's looking into the throne room of God, and thrones were placed. He's like, I saw thrones, and I would suggest that there were two specific thrones that were placed in the throne room of God that Daniel sees right now. He says, I see two thrones, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. And the Ancient of Days, that's God. He's referring to God, and he's calling him the Ancient of Days because the one who always was, who always will be, like from the very beginning, like whatever that looks like, beyond, because there is no beginning with God. He's the Ancient of Days. He's always been there, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. So if there were two seats, my Brentwood math tells me that when God sat in his seat, that would mean there's one remaining, okay? Thank you. So there he is. He's sitting. He took his seat. And then there's the description of who God is. His clothing was white as snow. And he's talking about the purity of God. He's holy. He's pure. It's white as snow. And the hair of his head pure like wool, speaking of the wisdom of God. So he's holy. He's just. He's wise. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. And that speaks of judgment. So you have the pure, holy wisdom of God now is producing the judgment. He's getting ready to judge because the wheels were burning with fire. Okay, what was the name of that train, Chip? What was the name of the train that showed up over the weekend? Big Boy or something like that? Big Boy? Okay, so think of a train. When a train, one of those locomotives, when they start, they churn. And then they get up to their speed. And that's what you're seeing right here. You're seeing the fiery flames. They're starting. They're burning. It's churning. It's getting ready to go because the one who can judge, the one who judges, is getting ready to judge. And then the stream of fire issue came out before him. So judgment is happening right now. 1,000 served him. So it speaks to the angelic beings in the throne room of God, the angels that are surrounding him. They're all there. They're serving him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So you're in a courtroom, and the 10,000s of 10,000s stood before him, a multitude that you cannot even imagine, that you can't number, stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. And this is reference to Revelation. This is reference to Revelation when at the end, when it all comes to fruition, and God seals it. He opens the books. It's the books of judgment. And if your name was written in the book of life, welcome to heaven. And if it wasn't, there we have it. Welcome to hell. So that's what Daniel's seeing. He's seeing heaven. He's seeing the Father sit on his throne. He's seeing what he's judging. This goes back to those kingdoms, those four beasts, one worse than the other, speaking horrible things about the Father, speaking horrible things about God. I'm in verse 11. I looked, then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. So the horn was the mouthpiece for the beast. And I looked, and the beast was killed, and it was its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. So that fire is that stream of fire that was issued that came out before God. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So God's in control here. He's in complete control. There's these beasts, one worse after the other. But God is more powerful than them. And he allows the spirit, the attitude, the mankindness, if you will, of the beasts, the people of the beasts, to continue on, to live, to walk through the world. It's called history. We see it happening every day. And then you see a little change in this. And Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And you think to yourself, well, who's one like the Son of Man? And that's kind of like an easy question. There's an easy answer, and he's referring to Jesus. And Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man more than 80 times in the Gospels. He calls himself the Son of Man. Now, I'm just going to give you a couple examples right now. In Matthew 8:19-20, a scribe came up to him and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So this scribe saying, "I will follow you anywhere." And he's saying, well, you're pretty comfortable right now. You're pretty comfortable. But if you follow me, you will have nowhere to lay your head. It's not an easy walk. We know that it's not an easy to walk when we walk with Christ because there are people in the world. We drive on 19. It's difficult. We have no place to lay our head. There's no rest, is what he's saying. You're not going to rest. You love people. There are going to be people in your lives. You love them. We're not going to be resting because we don't have a place to lie our heads. It's not easy to follow Christ. Luke 19, 9 and 10, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. This is when he was talking with Zacchaeus. I love this story. I'm probably taller than Zacchaeus. And he said to him, today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So again, he's speaking about himself. He's saying, I came to Zacchaeus' house. You know, your eyes have been opened, Zacchaeus. I came to your house. You will follow me. I came to seek you. You were lost, and now you are saved. Mark 8:31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he's telling this to the apostles. This is Jesus talking to the apostles, telling him. He's saying, look, the Son of Man will be delivered. The Son of Man will be killed, and in 3 days rise again. And he's referring to himself, obviously. And that all came to pass. That absolutely came to pass. Matthew 20:18, and as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. He said that multiple times. They didn't get it, but he said it multiple times. He was referring to himself, the Son of Man. He was saying, I am the Son of Man. Mark 14, Matthew 26, and Luke 22, they all speak to the same things. And this is what got Jesus crucified. This is why he was crucified. There was no trial like this one. So he's in front of the chief priests, and they said, they're like, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And he says, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. And what they believed that what Daniel had written, they believed that the Son of Man who was to come to sit next to the Ancient of Days, because there were two thrones placed and God sat, the Ancient of Days sat down, they anticipated that that Son of Man would do that. They had a different idea of who the Son of Man was. They thought the Son of Man was gonna conquer. He was gonna come and conquer the Romans. And when Jesus said, I am Son of Man, and they're like, no, you're not the Son of Man. They said, this is blasphemy. He's calling himself God because only God can sit next to God. And this man is not God. He is uttering blasphemy, rips his robes, and that's what got him crucified. He was crucified because he claimed to be God. He claimed that I will be sitting next to the Ancient of Days. He was speaking of himself. He said, I am the one. I am the one who's going to the Ancient of Days. You will see me on the clouds. You will see me seated at the right hand of the Father. And I would say to you that we get two views of this. And it's an already but not yet aspect to it, and I'll get to that. But we get to see two views. We get to see what it looked like from earth. We get the ground eye view, and that comes in Acts. That comes in Acts chapter 1, and it starts in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, they being the disciples, Okay? This is 40 days after he rose from the dead. We know when Passover happens. We know the date, the exact date every year. And if we count 40 days after the Passover every year, we will know the exact day that Jesus went to go be with the Father. It's 40 days after. So when they all came together, the apostles, they said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. The Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And I would submit to you that what they got to see is the ground view, the earth view, of Jesus going to the Ancient of Days, 40 days after the resurrection. And that 40 means something. The numbers in the Bible all mean something. Why was it 40 days? Well, why was Jesus being tempted in the desert for 40 days? Why did the Israelites have to be tested and tempted in the wilderness for 40 years? 40 means something. So what happened during those 40 days? He was teaching, you know? He was opening their eyes to the scriptures of how he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the prophets. He fulfilled the Psalms. He was opening their eyes, so he was teaching them. He was testing them at the same time. He says to Peter, when they were on the beach, and he says to Peter, "Do you love me?" He says, "Lord, you know I love you." And he said, "Well, feed my sheep." And he asked him two more times. He asked him three times. He's like, "Do you love me?" And he said, "You know I do." And it broke Peter's heart to have Jesus ask him three times, does he love him? Thomas needed to see the wounds in his hands and his feet and in his side. Like, Jesus was teaching them. He was testing them. He was getting them ready. Why? Because he said, "You're going to go out. You're going to go out to all of Jerusalem, all of Judea, all of Samaria, so the whole world." He was getting them ready because he was going to the Father. So the ground eye view is Acts 1. The actual thing that happened, Paul talks about this in Ephesians 1:19-22. He says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, the name above all names, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Already, but not yet. Not only in this age, but the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So Paul's telling us that he gave him everything. He gave him everything. He put everything under his feet. In this age, Jesus talked about it all the time. He talked about marriage. I mentioned marriage earlier. In this age, you know, we will be married. You know, man and woman will be married to each other. But in the age to come, it'll be a little different because it'll be perfect. It'll be a little different. Paul's saying that God has placed all things under Jesus' feet. He's the name above all names. He's the name above all names. So some people may be sitting here and saying, "Well, this is very interesting, and thank you," but I've always been taught that the things in Daniel 7 are things that are to happen in the future. And it sounds like what you're saying, Pastor Dan, is that these events have already happened. You're saying that the ascension in Acts 1 has already happened, and that Daniel 7 has already happened. Are you saying that Jesus already returned and judgment has happened? And I'm not at all. What I'm saying is that just like the already and not yet that has happened with our salvation, the same thing has happened with his coronation. When Jesus was baptized, you heard the Father say, "This is my Son, who I am well pleased." Okay, he didn't even start his ministry yet. And what he was saying was, "This is the one pure, sinless. He's been walking for 30 years and he hasn't committed a sin. This is my Son. I am well pleased in him." Isaiah 53:10 tells us that it pleased God to crush his Son on the cross. So if it pleased him for the first 30 years of his life, if it pleased God to crush his Son on the cross and see all the torment he went through, how much more did it please him to coronate his Son when he arrived home? When he walked into heaven, Jesus is not the prodigal son. Know this. But when he walked into heaven, the Father greeted him in the same manner that the prodigal son was greeted by his dad. When Jacob found out that Joseph was alive and they came together, there was a celebration. He wept. Jacob wept when he put his arms around his son again. The same thing happens in heaven when Jesus returns. The Father, how much more? He received more than anything. And what did he receive? We see that. We see that in the scripture here. He was presented before him. So he came home. He was presented. He was presented as the triumphal king. He was presented. And what did God bathe him in? Jacob bathed his son in kisses, wept over his neck. The prodigal son got the signet ring and everything. What did Jesus get? In 14, we see it. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion was an everlasting dominion and shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And there's an already but not yet aspect to this. So he was given all these things. And today, all these things are happening. He was given glory. We praise him like we were supposed to praise him every morning here. We lift up songs. He's given glory. He has a kingdom. He told, Pilate says to him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Where's your kingdom?" is what he's saying. And he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world." So he has a kingdom. All peoples and nations and languages should serve him. There are churches all over the world that serve Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We are so blessed to be able to send a group of kids to serve a town in Kentucky. We are going out. These things are happening, and it's happening all over the world. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. The Bible, the book of Hebrews, tells us that the Word of God is alive. It is alive, and it is everlasting. And because it is alive, because our Savior is alive, it is everlasting, and it will never pass away in the kingdom of is one that shall not be destroyed. These words give us all comfort. In Daniel's time, the Jewish people went from one captivity to another. One beast to another was ruling over them, including Rome. So the Jewish people would have found comfort in this, saying, yeah, there's chaos. Out of chaos comes just a beast, an absolute beast. I love the United States. This is the greatest country in the world, in the history of the world. There's no doubt about that. And like I said, we watched this movie yesterday, and it was mass chaos. The way that this country came to be, chaos, absolute chaos. I love this country, but we ain't no better than any other country. Like, our, from a heavenly perspective, God looks down at the United States and the things that we do as a nation and weeps. Like, we are no better than any other nation. We're the greatest country in the world right now. Someday we won't be. That's just historical fact. Nations rise and nations fall. But there's only one person in control the entire time, and that's the one that's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's the only one who's in control of everything. He weeps over us. But because he is alive, because he is active, like the Bible tells us that the Word of God is, because it is the Word of God, because he is on his throne, let the beasts do their worst. Let them do their worst. The Son of Man ascended in the clouds. He received everlasting dominion over all people, all nations. He is ruling and reigning today. Amen. Alleluia. Period. But there is an already, but not yet. And there's a reason we will read Daniel 7 and see his return. There's a reason why we do that. There's a reason that we will do that. It's because we want the chaos to end. We want him to return. We just want him to return and put an end to the chaos. And he told his disciples that the wheat and the tares will grow together until the end. The good and the bad. There's the believers and non-believers. You will be together until the end. And he said in Mark, when the wheat is ripe at once, he will put his sickle because the harvest has come. And in Matthew 13, he says, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvesting time, I will tell the reapers, this is Jesus talking, I will tell the reapers to gather. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all that causes sin and lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. There's an already, but not yet. It's already been decreed. In Revelation 14:14, the not yet, this is what it looks like. Then I looked, behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like the Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him, to Jesus, who sat on the cloud. The angel screams, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he who sat on the cloud swung the sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Already, but not yet. We're saved, we're being saved, you will be saved. He's sitting on his throne right now, but he will return. And when he returns, it's going to be quick. Judgment's going to be quick. And there's an already, but not yet aspect of sin. The Bible tells us that our sins are seen by God and will be made known whether in this age or the age to come. But there's one who sits on the throne who has everlasting dominion, who's already died for your sins, who has already taken the punishment that you deserve for your sins. And God crushed him. God crushed him in the same way that God crushes the grapes in the wine press. He crushed him. He's already taken on your sin. He's already taken on what you deserve. But if you have not yet, if you do not yet know that he wants you, if you haven't put your faith in him yet, he wants you. He wants to take the place of. He wants to take your place. He wants you to put your faith in him. He wants to gather his hens, like a hen gathers her chicks. He wants to add you to the dominion, like all the things that he says here. He wants that. He's been given dominion. He wants you in that dominion. He's been given glory. When we are saved at the end, we will get glorified bodies. He wants you to partake in that. He wants you in the kingdom. He wants you as part of all the peoples, nations, languages, because his dominion is an everlasting dominion that should never pass away. And although he's already done everything for you to do that, not yet. And he wants you part of that. So if you haven't done that, if you haven't put your faith in him, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's not too late, because he hasn't come back yet. He's already accomplished everything. He hasn't yet come back. And if you haven't put your faith in his son, when he comes back, it's going to be quick. He's going to reap. But he wants to add you to his dominion. He wants you to do that. He wants to do that for you, excuse me. So let's pray. Let's thank him for all that he's done. Let's thank you for all that he's already done. And let's pray and thank him for the things that he has not yet done. And then we'll sing one more song, and we will glorify him as he deserves to be glorified. Because right now, he is sitting and reigning at the right hand of the Father. He ascended to him 40 days after he came out of the grave. So let's pray. Father, we come to you right now, Lord, and we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for how you allow us to be here. Thank you for your mercy on us, that when we neglect to give the reverence to your Son that he deserves, the one who is sitting at your right hand, Lord. Thank you for your mercy on that, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives. We thank you for all that you've done in this book, all that you've accomplished. Jesus, we praise you for the walk that you had and the way that you presented to your Father, the way that your Father welcomed you into heaven. We thank you for that. And that, what a glorious scene Daniel gave us. What a beautiful, comforting scene, that even though beasts are rising and falling and there's so much chaotic things going on in the world, just like the sea is so chaotic, but yet we have one who is sitting, reigning, and ruling over all and in control of everything. So, Jesus, we praise you. We worship you. We thank you for all that you are, Jesus. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Any prayer concerns, or you would like to talk with anybody, Glenn and Sandy will be up here, and they would love to pray with you.
Here are the words of the benediction. It's taken from Revelation chapter 1, 5, and 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests of his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God bless.